أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم بسنته المبين. أما بعد، welcome again brothers and sisters to the last of the series that we have regarding husband and wife relationship, marriage relationship, as we were talking about the last two Fridays about it. Today, inshallah, we're going to wrap up and finish up this topic. Based on, obviously, we're going to finish the topic. There's so many other things to say, but we would like to at least conclude in our session we're here for tonight. And then next Friday, we'll continue with the tafsir of Surah Baqarah, where we left off at 103. Where we left off last time in this topic was about the issue of obedience and the issue of obedience of wife for the husband, and at the same time for the husband to understand that he is not a dictator or a tyrant or a oppressor or a whatever they want to think about over the woman. Rather, humility and humbleness is the issue and the key. And also at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to make us realize how does the household life function. And it functions based on mutual compatibility. And that is why Allah SWT tells us in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, أَرْرِجَالُ قَوَامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ حَافِظَاتُ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهُ. Allah SWT tells us in this verse, in this ayah, that the men are قوام. The word قوامون or قوامين, the men are responsible for the woman. And the men are the caretakers of the woman. The word caretaker is both financial, physical, mental, educational, everything. It is incumbent upon the husband to educate the wife, to mentor the wife, to nurture the wife, to provide for the wife. And that is, if you remember, one of the conditions for the wife to seek khula. In our Islam, Allah SWT has given the husband the right for divorce, talaq, but the wife does not have the right for divorce. She cannot say to the husband three times talaq and she's out of the marriage. Rather, she has to go for khula, which is still a right in its own. It is still a haq that she has, unlike other religions in the past who did not give the woman the right. At least Rasulullah came and he gave the woman the right to annul a marriage or abrogate a marriage or amalgate a marriage, the right for that. Why? So that she, one of the things that she can ask for the khula is that he does not provide for the family, does not provide financially or physically or being there. So the reason I'm bringing that point in, because that comes under the issue of qawwam. When Allah says, أَرْرِجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, this ayah is very frequently quoted amongst the Muslim ummah, and more so from the males. So I want to address the males, the husbands who are husbands, the husbands who have now grandchildren, and the husbands who are going to be husbands, would be, that this ayah, although we may quote it from many different point of view, but Allah's mother is saying that you are not a dictator, a tyrant. You don't have, yes, you have authority above the female, because it is so logical, it's human sense, that whenever there is two or three people, one has to be the leader. You can't have two leaders in the household. If we say that they're both leader and they're both of equal powers, then there's going to be chaos, anarchy. It's logical, very human instinct. Allah SWT is saying here that in order for the Muslim family, in order for the human family to function amicably and smoothly, without friction, without fight, one has to be the leader. And why Allah made him the leader? Because Allah has also put on his burden, on his shoulders, the responsibility for providing for the family. None of the women are going to be asked on Yawm al-Qiyamah, did you provide for your family? Did you give food for your kids? Did you work hard enough to give them a nice and decent living? As has become the norm of society today. Not just in America, but even Muslim countries, it's become a fashion. It's become a status quo, a symbol that I'm a single mom. I'm a single father. I'm a single mom. I have that courage to stand. Shana bashana, mardun isal. It's fine. But remember, a single mom can never wither the storm of life. Life is full of tragedies and obstacles and hurdles. And yes, sometimes people don't choose to be that, but I'm saying in this country it is promoted. You have to understand the society and circumstance. In this country it is promoted that it is much more blessing and blissful to be a single parent, a single mom, than to be under the, you know, superiority of someone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that these women are not prisoners in your hands. They're not captives or something. Rather, you are both equal mutually. Both genders, male, female, is equal. But yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that bila fadlallahu. Allah has given the fadl to one than the other. Now, I know many feministic women and movements, they say that, wait a second, isn't your God Allah is derogating women, discriminating? Isn't that racism? No. Because see, Allah has balanced everything. If Allah has given one gender fadl in one place, He has given the other gender fadl in another area. And that's what I mentioned last time, if you remember. That if all the males, in terms of Muslim humanity, have been given the fadl, that the males in the household have the fadl of leadership from Allah, bestowed by Allah, not that they themselves take it, then Allah has also given all the females in Islam fadl of motherhood. That Jannah lies beneath the feet of the mother, not the father. Now, over there, I mean, answering back to the argumentation of a feministic view, we can say that how come you don't say that this is racism? How come you say, for there, it's very logical. Whenever I get into an argument or dialogue with a feministic, I'm not saying a Muslim, but a non-Muslim females, they always attack on this point, that we don't understand. It has to be like this, equal. Well, I say, okay, raise your finger again, look at it, which one is taller? And then it's so logical, one is taller. Not all the five fingers are straight, even if you put them straight as you want to, one has got to be taller. It is human thing that Allah is saying that for a nucleus to function and move forward and progress, there has to be leadership. Why Allah didn't choose leadership for women? That's a valid question. Then at the same time Allah is saying the woman is also a co-leader because she's a mother. And Jannah is beneath her feet. The children have to obey. So over there, the fadl is for the woman gender, not the male. The father comes after three times. Remember that sahabi who came to Rasulullah, he said, who is most deserving of my companionship, my sohbah, my time, my devotion, my everything? He said, your mother. Second time, he repeated the same as his question verbatim. He said, mother. Third time, he repeated again. He never said father any of those three times. So where did the males make a big fuss about it? Nowhere. After the third time, the fourth time, he said, "Thumma abuka, your father." So if Allah has balanced everything, if Allah has given in a household the leadership or the reins of functioning to the male, then at the same time Allah has given the izzah and maqam for the motherhood and the value that people can earn. Every child, son and daughter, can earn Jannah through the mother. Not that they can't through the father, but too. What is Allah saying in that ayah? الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. Allah has made the rijal, the men, caretakers, قوامون على النساء, caretakers of mother, of the wives, بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. Because of the fadl, because of the privilege and prestige that Allah has given one on top of another. Allah has given a prestige of honor and dignity to the woman that no child can come in this dunya from a man. And Allah proved that so even from Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. That look, a child can be born without a father, but not without a mother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I have given fadl to both genders, I have balanced everything up. Do not separate this, or do not create an imbalance, or do not separate this balance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Allah has made incumbent upon the male to provide, to infaq. Like the Rasulullah said, that the best sadaqah you can do is the spending on your family, your wife and kids. Because every penny, dime, nickel, whatever you want to say, even a single amount that you spend on your family is counted as sadaqah. Allah is giving ajr to the father, to the husband, to the head of the household. Imagine, if you spend $1 million on your family over the course of 10, 15, 20, 30 years, just to speak, you have gotten sadaqah equivalent more than 1 million folk. Because remember, Allah does not reward sadaqah with equal one. $1 spent in the way of Allah, the sadaqah, is always rewarded with at least 10, 20, 100, 70, many fold. So if we have spent as males, as husbands, if we have spent so much money, like they say many times, like every time a wife asks for money, he says, Meri puri jaan tere liye. My whole, मैं सर से लेकर पैर तक मकरूज था. I'm yours. What are you talking about money? At the same time, that is the concept that Allah has made incumbent upon the husband and male. Why? Because Allah wanted to give the fadl to the woman, not to have iz'aj, not to have hardship, difficulty. You really want to see this ayah is more perpetuating, more promoting the fadl of women than men. And people always misconceive, they have a myth, they have a misconception of this ayah, that, oh, look, Allah says in that ayah that men are tyrants or dictators above us. We are like prisoners in them. No. Allah is saying that I have made you as a king, as a sovereign, as the Khaliq, the creator. I have made you all wives, all females, as a queen. You don't even have to get up from your house or get up from your seat or bed for anything. Staying there, and the hardship, the labor, the difficult work, Allah has given it to the male. And at the same time, Allah has in charge, empowered the male to be the leader of the household. But that leader does not mean that he does whatever he feels like. That leader works like the sunnah of Rasulullah. How did Rasulullah deal with his wife? He had 11 to take care of. And not only just one and the 11, but even to manage between them. Like as hard as it seems today for husbands to deal with just one wife, and that's a big warning for those who are thinking a second one, that you better start dealing with one straightforward before you even think about a second one. Because every person who I talk to who's married twice, I mean two, he says, you know, if there's one thing I can tell you, brother, believe you me, don't marry a second time. There's yet to be one husband who's married, who has two wives, to say, yeah, I think it's good, you should go ahead. क्योंकि जब समुद्र में कूद पड़ते ना तब पता चलता यार पानी तो बड़ा गहरा है बाहर से लग रहा था कि थोड़ा ही से कूद पड़ो कोई बात नहीं ना दैट यू इन देयर इज सिंकिंग इट्स डिफिकल्ट व्हाई इज वेरी डिफिकल्ट एंड इट्स मोर डिफिकल्ट बिकॉज ऑन योम अल क़ियामा इज गोना बी मोर डिफिकल्ट बिकॉज अल्लाह इज गोना आस्क यू डबल क्वेश्चन डबल ट्रबल डबल ड्रिबल इज दैट दे कॉल इन बास्केटबॉल फाउल यू हैव अ फाउल सो इफ यू हैव अ स्मॉलेस्ट फाउल इन टू मैरिजेस यू आर डेड द मैन इज डेड द वाइफ विल शाल गेट टू जन्नत Because they are mazlumin, they will be the mazlum on that end. But the husband, he did not do justice. And that's why I wanted to bring this topic up, that people have a misconception in Islam. They think that Islam encourages and promotes, in fact, perpetuates more than one marriage. No, look at the ayah. Allah is saying that, that it's adil. فَإِن لَمْ تَعْدِلُوا If you cannot do adil, if you cannot do justice, فَرَاحِدَةً Actually, the ayah is saying, marry one. But yes, the beginning of the ayah, it's the way Arabic language, Arabic grammar is. The beginning of the ayah says, marry 2, 3, 4. If you can do justice. If you cannot, Allah is saying, marry one. What happens is, enemies of Islam, enemies of Allah, they come and see that, they don't see that one, but they come at the beginning of the ayah. Oh, it's starting off with two. You know, right off the bat, you call it two runs, two home runs. No, right off the bat, Allah is saying, start with one. And if you think you're complacent enough with that, then think of two. But also in other times, like if there is a war, if there's other issues, that's why there is the allowance of multiple marriage. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Bima anfaqu min amwalihim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the reason Allah has given the male, the husband in the household, is the responsibility so that he should do the mashakka, the hardship, and provide for the family, anfaqu in fa. And then Allah says, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ حَافِظَاتُ بِالْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهُ In the second part of the ayah, Allah talks about the woman. What can the woman do to support her husband in this endeavor of seeking Jannah and having a frictionless life in dunya? صَالِحَات Because this is, if those of us who are learning Arabic, this is a feminine grammar noun, not a male. Allah is saying, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ Saliha, okay? Meaning one who is rectified, purified woman. Allah is addressing the woman in these words now. Saliha, a very pious, righteous woman, wife. And then next thing, qanitat, qanit, very obedient. Apart from being piety and righteous, very obedient. Obedient with sabr and patience for the husband. And even if the husband is doing wrong, correcting him through obedience of Quran and Sunnah and through patience, sabr. And then Allah says, حَافِظَاتُ بِالْغَيْبِ They are, these wives are such wives that are protectors. protectors in the absence of their husband. When the husband is away from the house, she is protecting her honor and chastity, number one, by not letting any non-mahram inside the house. Unfortunately, in our Pakistani culture, and some Arab cultures, it's become a norm. It's okay if the husband's not in the house, anyone can come in. Oh yeah, he's just a cousin, he's just a brother-in-law, or just that. The only one who can come inside the house when the husband's not there, the father, the brother, and all those mahram that she has from her side. Okay, or the husband's father, because he's also mahram, he's not non-mahram. So over here, Allah's mother is saying, why is she? Because she's protecting. And now the excuse people make, oh dear, we're close relatives, they're cousins, we grew up together. No fitna will come. You don't know when shaitan can come. Rasulullah said about the brother-in-law, Devar. Devarji is maut. He said, I forget the word for brother-in-law. You remember brother in Arabic? It's Al-Hamu. Al-Hamu maut. Three times Rasulullah repeated in the hadith that the brother-in-law is death, brother-in-law is death, brother-in-law is death. He did not classify or explain or define ta'rif. He just said, brother-in-law is death. And the Sahaba came and asked him, what do you mean by that, that the brother-in-law is death? He said, guard your wife from your brother-in-laws. And the husband was saying, wait a second, this is my blood brother. How dare there be any kind of, incest? How dare any kind of, fitna can there be between my wife, and my brother? But this is where shaitan comes. And we've seen many houses, many households become destroyed because they didn't listen to the hadith of Rasulullah. Because they claim that they know better than Rasulullah, astaghfirullah. Oh, we're just a close family, we're cousins, he's my brother-in-law. And they're putting oil, tail down their brother-in-law, combing, brother-in-law's lying in the lap of the bhabi, and whatnot. I mean, we know what happens in our Pakistani culture, that some households, they are so free and extravagant, not in modesty, but they don't realize the modesty. And what happens? Shaitan can inspire anything. Shaitan can just play with emotions. Because every image that is there is being graphically, procured in the mindset. So maybe the brother-in-law gets stirred up one night and something happens, God knows. So when Rasulullah is saying that he's dead, he's meaning that guard your wife from the brother-in-law. That is why it is parda, the sharia parda, the sharia hijab for the wife is that first thing she has to do, hijab from is the brother-in-law, which our wives in Pakistani culture don't do the most. They think, oh, ye toh madam hi hai, ye toh bhai hai, khawin ka bhai. But remember, when khawin dies away, when the husband dies away, it's usually him the first person that you marry. So save the family, as the elders say, that okay, if the father is gone of the family, at least we have a younger son, let's keep the household. Why? When you are allowed to marry that person. You can't marry the father of the husband ever, even after the death of your husband. That woman is now haram forever. But the brother-in-law is always halal when the person dies. And we've seen families where women have divorced their husband because they fell in love with the brother-in-law, they want to marry him. Where did this fitna start? Because they didn't listen to the hadith of Rasulullah. He said, Al-Hamu Maut, Al-Hamu Maut. Brother-in-law is dead. So that is what Allah's mother is saying, that فَصَالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ حَافِظَاتُ حِفْظ, protecting, safeguarding, protecting her chastity, her honor, her modesty from all kinds of men. And protecting the household, the kids, from any fitna fasad while the husband is away. Remember the hadith of Rasulullah, he said, كُلُّكُمْ رَعِنْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. Each one of you is a shepherdsman, like a governor, like a responsible person. Because a shepherdsman is like responsible for his flock of sheep. So he will be asked, what happened to one of those sheep from the flock? So Rasulullah is giving the same identity here in this hadith. He's saying that each one of you is a shepherdsman. Each one of you is like a governor, like a responsible person. And each one of you is responsible for their responsibility. You'll be asked on the Day of Judgment. And then he goes on in the hadith, فَالْإِمَامُ رَعِنْ, that Imam of the Masjid is responsible for his whole kumba, for his whole flock. That's where they get this concept also in Christianity, but pastor. Pastor usually the word used for like a flock. And he said, this is my flock from that church. But we're not saying that same thing, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet is teaching us that the imam in the community responsible for his people, he needs to be aware, needs to teach and groom and nurture them. Then he says, وَالْرَجُلُ رَعِذِ بَيْتِي, and the man, the husband, The father, he's responsible in his house. He has to take care of his wife and his children. He has to groom them, nurture them. This is a responsibility. Allah will ask each one of us, as father and husband, what did you do for your children? What did you do for your wife? What did you do for your household? This, you had this responsibility. Did you fulfill it? No. And all these no will then become against us. But if each one of the answer on the questionnaire from Allah is yes, 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 we have more chance of getting to Jannah. That is why we neglect our duties. Part of the duty of the husband and the father is to spend time with the family. But then they quote this ayah, look, Allah made me qawwam on my family, so I have to work hard for that. I have to work 18 hours a day. No, Allah is saying I can provide barakah in your money if you realize your duty, your responsibility. You don't have to work 18 hours a day and neglect your family totally 7 days a week from their duties. Or if you are in the house, you are minding your own business. You're probably playing on the internet, you know, forget about the kids and the wife. You know, that's the luggage itself. It's a liability. Or playing on the phone, or talking on the phone for hours, came back from work, still talking at work, I mean at home, or work, bringing work home. Neglecting the children's duty is a big sin for the fathers. But they don't realize it. They don't think it's a sin. Because we take it casual. You say, oh, it's just a responsibility. But Rasulullah is saying in this ayah, you will be asked. Are you prepared to answer? You're going to be asked. Rasulullah is saying, there's no doubt about it. You're going to be asked. What did you do when you came back from work at home? Did you talk to your children? Did you spend some nice time with them? Like they say, quality time with them. You know, like in this country, they ask. Quality time. Sitting with them, nurturing. This is the time. They need us. At young age, children don't need money as much they need your love, affection, attention, grooming, nurturing. Every bad habit that you can detect from your son and daughter at this young age, you can correct it before they reach teenagers, and then you hold your head and say, oh, imam mein lut gaya, barbaad ho gaya. Too late. You can't bend something that's already formed. And as wild as this country is, we know that right from pre-K, the foolishness of girlfriend, boyfriend starts, and the promiscuity and the immodesty starts. I mean, back in the old days, you could think that at least the kindergarten, elementary school in America was safe. But even that is not safe. From a pre-K level, can you imagine a pre-K level girl comes up and says, you're my boyfriend. And it happened to our Muslim kids, parents being troubled. And then we say, where should they go? Because again, some of us, we cannot afford the Islamic school fees. And we're in a jeopardy, dilemma. I want to protect my child, and at the same time, I can't afford it. What should I do? That I have to give them a strong, rich environment at home. That enough vitamin at home is given from the deen, so that when that child goes to the public school, he or she is well immunized, immunity, protected from this fitna. I mean, there have been cases where people have said that a 6-year-old, 7-year-old girl came up to a boy and said, hug me. For them, there's nothing. Because this is what their society is. For us, haya is the main thing. Mambala says. Our foundation, cornerstone is haya, modesty. For them, they don't think it's bad. And if you talk to the teacher, you say, oh, what? So what? Just hug him. No, like a deen, we can't do that. Well, what kind of deen you have? You guys are... And then they start, and that's, you get an opportunity to make da'wah to the teacher. Tell them, this is our deen. Our deen is based on morals, values, modesty. And we like to have it at the low level. They want to remove that modesty even at a kindergarten level. Starting, all kinds of things that they have. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah is saying that the best wife is the one that is salihat, pious, righteous, qanitat, very obedient. Qanit comes from the root word of standing. And that is the qunut, qunutu nazilat, you recite in witr. Meaning it's the concept of tahajjud, concept of standing up long nights. Which means what? In obedience. If somebody tells you stand there and stay there, you don't move. You're being very obedient. That's the same meaning. So qanit meaning obedient so much that she wins the heart and mind and pleasure of the husband. I mean, many times sisters come into the masajid and they say, oh, we have this problem or that problem with the husband. And we always say, the imams always say, the first thing you can do, you have the biggest weapon in your hand to win the heart and mind and soul of your husband. Forget, this is one of the things, in case no woman knew by now, but this is one of the weaknesses of men. That if the man is sold out from inside to the woman he likes or loves, he would do anything for her. And if the husband is not behaving right in the house, that means she has got a lot of work to do. She, like they say in this country, she got her work cut out. And she's got to find out ways to do that work. The work is cut out. It's up to her whether she uses the axe or uses the flowers. If she uses the axe, she's only burning her own shoes. But if she uses the flowers, right, she might get somewhere. Again, we're speaking in sign language here for people who want to understand. And then he says, "Hafidha bima hafidha Allah," that she protects and everything in the ghaib, in the absence of the husband. When the husband is away, he can fully trust her. Because imagine what would go in the mind of a man when he comes home and he sees, oh, there is a non-related man in my house. What's he doing in my house? Or in other cases, the wife is out on the streets, in the parks, in the malls, and everywhere, and is behaving in a very immodest way. So this will diminish the love, respect, honor in the mind and heart of the husband. With the family problems and domestic issues, we have to understand the psyche on both sides of the spectrum. And we have to understand and nurture both. We have to lift some on this side, lift some on that side. Warm some on this side, warm some on that side. And that's how the mutual relationship progresses. But yes, there is a driver for this car. And Allah has, like I always give the example, that a marriage life is like a four-wheel. It's not a car, it's an SUV. Because it's a four-wheel drive. But let me ask you, those of you who have a four-wheel drive, you know that very well, that you don't use the four-wheel drive on side streets, on highways. You only use it in winter time and it's a stormy weather, in snow, or on a desert, or on a rough, rugged terrain, because you want to save gas. Because the SUV will drink up more gas if you're using it. Then you know those switches in front of that SUV in the front, it says four-wheel drive, two-wheel drive. So in the city, you're always going on two-wheel drive. But when it's difficult time, you go into four-wheel drive, you go into higher gear. Why? Because now there's storm, now there's difficulty, there's hurdle, obstacles, so you need full power. The marriage life is exactly like that. Husband and wife, four-wheel drive. But you want to save gas. You don't want to run out of gas, and there's a divorce in a year after the marriage, 6 months of the marriage. That marriage, I say, ran out of gas. Because they were always going on four-wheel drive, and they never used the two-wheel drive. So they ran out of gas fast. Why? Because the two-wheel drive is the husband. Four-wheel drive means husband and wife both going. So you want to save gas, you want to leave the leadership. But in tough times, difficult times, you need every power that you can get. Because the two-wheel drive is like the husband, where he will always take advice. In the decision process, like I was saying earlier, that Rasulullah would always ask his wives. One of the things that we know from the seerah and sunnah of Rasulullah is what? That in every battle that he went to, in every expedition, what did he take with him? One of his wives at least. And the way they do is Qurandazi. They would use the arrows, and the arrow that would come out for which wife out of all of them, the 11, then he would take them. Remember in the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, he took Salama, okay, when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was there. You remember that incident of Ifk? He took Aisha Rita Anha. And on the way back, she got dropped back because of the necklace, and the whole fiasco of Ifk came up. So in every expedition, he took a wife. What is he teaching us? Don't degrade your wives. Because one of the things that is very much into manhood or malehood or husband is that people don't take wives seriously. They think, what's she going to give me? What advice is she going to give me? What does she know about? No matter if she's a master, a PhD, or whatnot. Men don't take women seriously. And Rasulullah is saying, you have to take your wife seriously. So it does not mean that you have to always listen to what they say, but this is part of the shura. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ Allah says in the Quran to the Rasulullah that their umur, their affairs, are dealt with shura, consultation and advice, seeking and giving advice. And Rasulullah always would seek advice from his wives. But not necessarily he would always implement that. But he would listen to it and then arrange and modify his decision-making process based on the influence of the wife. And that is why the famous slogan that behind every successful man in this dunya, this is an English phrase, English saying, there is a strong wife, strong-minded wife. Because when the man dwindles and sways in difficult times, it's a strong, well-powered wife that holds up. And we see an example right in the wives of Rasulullah. In the time of Hudaybiyah, when the treaty was done, and all the Muslims, all the Sahaba were like very, very depressed. Because right now, they can't go make Umrah. And they signed a peace treaty where they will not make Umrah this year, but they have to come back next year. And then Rasulullah came in out of the tent and he gave them order, okay, let us shave away here. and let us sacrifice the animal. Let us perform the rituals, manasik, of the Umrah. He said it once, nobody listened. Nobody moved. Not even a hair moved. He said it second, nothing. Third, they were so low morale, they were so low esteem, like so depressed, so grieved. Because a big talk, for them it's a big thing, they can't make Umrah right now. And for them it's a big thing that they saw the treaty. As you know, that on the outside the treaty looked as if it's favoring the Quraysh, Mecca, because Suhail ibn Amr was there. It's not that they, as the fuqaha, as the ulama of tafsir say, tell us, that they did not disobey Rasulullah. No, they have the love and affection and everything, but they're so down at that moment, they don't have the courage to stand up and right away. They did not do nafarmani, they did not do disobedience to Rasulullah. But in their love for Rasulullah and the treaty that Rasulullah had just signed, they were so depressed and grieved that they could not muster the support and courage to stand up right away and follow his order. And Rasulullah was shocked. I mean, he was stunned that, oh, nobody's moving. But he was puzzled. What did he do? He came in the tent. Salama was there. He told his wife, Salama, that I gave these people, oh, they don't move. What should I do? Look, he did what his wife told him to do. He said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you go out? You begin. When you start, they're all doing. How did she know that? Was she getting the revelation, wahi, in hand? No. She knows that in their love for Rasulullah, they would do anything. But right now, they can't. They're so down right now, so depressed. But when, once they see Rasulullah doing, I mean, are you implying that, is the thing implying in this whole incident that Rasulullah did not think about it? No. He did. But at that time, Allah was teaching us that his attitude of consultation, mutual love and understanding, and the moment he heard this from his wife, beloved wife, Salama, he went out and he started doing what she did. What she said, he started doing that. How many of us do what we get told sometimes at home? First thing comes in mind, there is no Hajj. There is no harm in sometimes begum ki maanne. For those who don't sign Urdu, meaning there is no harm in sometimes listening to the wife. Rasulullah is listening to his wife. You know, sometimes here people have like husbands when they get together and have a nice happy hour, chill hour. They say, oh, he's a weak, he's a sissy. He listens to his husband, his wife all the time. Astaghfirullah, how can we use such derogatory remarks for a husband who listens to wife? Are you implying Rasulullah was like that? He listened to his wife, Salama. He went out, he started shaving his hair, and he cut his sacrifice's animal, and immediately the whole Sahaba got up. They didn't say chumucha or nothing. They didn't say anything. They saw, they got up. So the advice of her wife worked at a time of grievance, when people were not listening. And there are so many other incidences about how Rasulullah, you know, seek the advice from a wife, she said something, and he would go with it. This is why Allah said, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ. And their affairs between them is through mutual consultation. In another ayah, I think in Surah Al-Imran, Allah says, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Consult them. Meaning he's addressing, that ayah was revealed in the battle, I think battle of Badr. And Allah is saying that, ask the Sahaba about that amr, seek advice. And he would seek advice. And they would tell him. And then he would go with it sometimes. Like he sought the advice of Salman al-Farsi in the Battle of Khandaq, and he went with it. Because the Quraysh, Abu Sufyan, the first thing he said when he came to Mecca, "Ma ana a'rifu bi hadha." We don't know about this. This is not from the Arabs. Arabs are not used to digging trenches. We never use this tactic in warfare. This must be from somewhere outside. Yes, this was the beauty of Islam. Because Islam is not just for Arabs. Islam is for everyone. And so a Persian Sahabi, a Persian Muslim who became Muslim, he gave the advice to Rasulullah that we used to do this in the Persian Empire when we fight battle, dig a trench. Rasulullah went ahead with it. He didn't argue fuss about it. Went ahead with it. And look, it worked. In other words, in a husband-wife relationship, because we're focusing and concluding tonight with the do's, we did the don'ts in the last two Fridays, we're focusing on do's. That's what Allah's mother is saying here, do. And there was one time when I believe it was Atiyah and other females, they came to Rasulullah. There was about, I think, 10 or 12 of these women, delegates. They came as a delegation to Rasulullah. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, we have a complaint that Allah has blessed the males with risk, with money, salary, business, whatever. They get a lot of ajr, you know, they go jihad, they go in battle warfare and everything, they give their life, they get Jannah, they spend from their money so much, they get Jannah and they get, you know, ajr for that. They do many things outside in the thing. Their earning of risk is also sadaqah. They're getting ajr. So Ya Rasulullah, what is there for us? We feel like there's an inequality. We can't go out in the warfare. We can't go and we don't earn, so we don't spend from our sadaqah. So Rasulullah, he replied back to Atiyah and the others. He said, if you establish five times prayer in your house, and if you obey your husbands, your reward will be the equivalent, same for what your husband is getting. In other words, what is he implying in this hadith? Rasulullah, can anybody tell me? What's the hint? It's like a hidden between the lines. Jisa. No. What is he implying with the wives? What is an avenue, a tool, a catalyst for you to accumulate your ajr? Push! No. Push your husband for ta'ah. Make your husband obedient to Allah and Rasulullah. You are also getting equivalent, and their share does not diminish. Subhanallah. Kitni pyari aur badi baat. Dimag mein pehle nahi aati. Because on the outside of the hadith, you just think, okay, it's Rasulullah is saying be obedient. But he's also encouraging your wives, be obedient to Allah and Rasulullah, establish prayer and namaz, make a dini mahal, make a religious environment at house, and encourage your husbands to participate, barchar ke hissa le, khairat, salihat, in good deeds, in good avenues, because you will get reward sitting at home. When you get better, kamai ho rahi, subhanallah, jannat ki kamai. This is a really powerful thing. If we understand this, this is the biggest argument I always give to the feminist movement, who say that, oh, feminine in Islam is subjugated. Feminine in Islam is like always downgraded. No! Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this hadith, through this hadith telling us that women, they don't even have to be outside laboriously 10-8 hours a day working hard enough for Jannah. They can be just sitting home or ghar ka mahal kaise apne apne haathon se banaye. How have they cultivated, nurtured the atmosphere, environment of the house? That will be a catalyst, impetus, encouragement for the husband to work harder outside, and she's getting reward without even working. Just like the hadith of Rasulullah, he said, "Ad-dalu ala khayr kafa'ilihi." He said, the one who invites someone towards good deed, towards khayr, he or she gets the reward equivalent of that. So if the woman is always encouraging, always doing pep talks, I say this always, that wives are the best pep talk than Stephen Covey and all those other management marketing, you know, workshops that people have, like $500, $1,000. There's free pep talk at home. If she is also on the right track, if she's not establishing five prayers, if she's not on deen, she'll be getting the negative pep talk. And we know what happens. This is pep talk also, but dunya bhi pep talk. How about falaka banda jo itni deen ke kaam, falaka banda itna kar, falaka, that person is doing so much religion, that person, you don't do any religious work. Then finally the husband will say, yeah, I think I better start doing it. Just like the husband started buying all those luxuries of life, listening from the ear. Yeah, if that person got in this house, this, I got a dinner. Yeah, that, blah, 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 that. So at least if you work the pep talk the other way, it's going to help you get Jannah faster, catalyst. And the best thing is, you are queens at house. You don't have to even move. Whatever physically good deed you do on your own, that is good. But you are earning the reward, according to what Rasulullah said, you're earning the reward equal, shana by shana, for what the husbands are doing. So why don't we as women, as wives, implement this hadith of Rasulullah that he gave to Atiyah and these other 10 women that came as a delegation. And then the other ayah that Allah tells us regarding men and women, husband-wife relationship, that not to have jealousy and enmity amongst each other. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضْلُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ لِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah SWT is saying, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا. التَمَنِّي means aspiration, desire. Aspiration, desiring something. Apprehension also at times. And خَارِش, you know, want of something. ولا تتمنوا ما فضل الله به بعدكم. Allah is saying, don't have this aspiration that I should be equal like my husband. If he's working 8 hours a day, I gotta be working. If he has a career, I have a career. If he has this job, I have to compete with the same job. If he's a CEO of a company, I have to climb up the corporate ladder and become a CEO. Allah is saying that He has made fadl for each one of you. Allah has cut out work for husbands and wives as fathers and mothers, as grooming of a family. Allah does not want us to duplicate. The problem is today, human race has got into the phenomena of duplication. If she's doing, I gotta do the same thing. If he's doing, I as a she gotta do the exact same thing. No! Allah is saying is what? He's doing division of labor. There's a lot of work to do as a husband and wife, as a father and mother in this dunya. Have a division of labor. That is what Adam's law is. The five tenets of the Adam's law, one of the things is division of labor. If you want to increase efficiency, if you want to maximize your profits, if you want to maximize your productivity, you can have efficiency. And how? By dividing the labor. You do some things, I do some things. Why duplicate? Why I do the same thing that you do? When you divide the labor, when you equally, you know, cut out the work, then the car starts running faster. Efficiency increases, productivity comes out. Look at how can you gauge the productivity? Children. Look at the children of those walidain who have understood this ayah and did not compete with one another, raising one another. The problem is that shaitan has got us Muslim husbands and wives to compete one another. Competition. Competition. Okay, there's nothing wrong to study, there's nothing wrong to be professional. But remember the priorities. Where are the priorities? Once the kids are grown up and they're going to school and middle school and high school, okay, the wife is free at home, now she can do. But why would the wife want to put a 2-month-old, 3-month-old baby with a daycare, working whatever career she has, giving priority to her career than to her tarbiyah of the child? Because Allah cut out a work for each gender. Allah said, you man, go outside. Get the money to fund this nucleus, this family that you call it. Get the finances for this factory. You woman, you're at the house, you run the factory. You're not a member in the factory. Often we say that, okay, she's the masi. She's the maid, the servant. I bought a slave or maid. That is wrong from a husband perspective. A husband has to know that your wife is like a CEO at the house of the factory when you're away. But yeah, when you come back, you sort of share the powers, okay? So Allah's mother is saying, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Do not desire, compete, race one another for what Allah has given the fadl to the husband or the wife or the wife or the husband. Because sometimes husbands say, I want to be like a mother. I want to see how it takes to feed the feeder bottle, how to change the diaper. Sometimes it's okay, but to adopt that as a career, Allah is saying, don't do that. Because your job as a man is to work. That's what Allah assigned you. Allah is not asking the give judgment, did you change the nappy correctly? Did you take care of that nappy rash over there? Did you provide the milk at the right time that the baby needed? No, Allah is going to say, did you get that dollar that you needed for to buy that nappy, to buy that diaper, to buy that food? That is what Allah is going to ask us. And if we have already polluted our, you know, what do you call it, diaphragm or the paradigm, then Allah is going to be asking you some question, and we're going to say, no, I didn't do that, but I did this. No, I didn't do that, I did this. And then when Allah comes to the mother, did you take it? No, I didn't do that, he did it. But Allah's mother will say, I gave you this ayah in Surah Nisa, and you went to dunya, and you forgot about it. That is what Allah's mother is saying. وَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And he says, ask Allah from the fadl, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah is well aware of everything that you do. The other thing that Allah tells us in the Quran, also in Surah Nisa, Surah 4, verse number 19, very beautiful ayah. In fact, this is the crux or the pivot of the whole family life in terms of do's. The don'ts, we already talked about that pivot and fulcrum. In terms of do's, this is a very major step. Allah says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Those of us who are learning Arabic, what is the pronoun in this word? Ashiruhunna. Who is Allah addressing? Just by looking at the word, I can learn from Arabic, who is Allah addressing? Is He addressing the males or the females?
Females.
Sorry, Hanif bhai ne sahi jawab diya. Allah is addressing the males in the eye. وعاشروهن. And we know that the pronoun ذمير هن is for females. Allah is addressing the males, the husbands in this ayah, that live with your wives. عاشروهن. How? بالمعروف. عاشر, عش, as Imam Nawawi explains in this concept of the ayah, is like كف الأذى, that clamping down your harm and damage towards the wife. That is what the عاشروهن. عيش means living, like a 24-hour living, 24/7. How you live. And Allah SWT is saying in this ayah directly to the male husband. In other words, Allah is giving us a hint. He did not address the females, live with your husbands with ma'ruf. He's addressing the males. Why? Because in the previous ayah that we quote in Surah Nisa, Allah said, رِجَالُ قَوَامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. O men, I have made you leaders about your wife. So make sure that you don't do any dhulm, injustice. Make sure that you live with your wives as a qawwama with ma'ruf. عَاشِرُهُنَّ. Accompany your wife. Have the mutual consultation on your wife. Have the wife in the household as a partner, not as an object or an entity or a product. This was what the Quraysh were doing before Islam. They used or treated wives as a product, entity, something to use or abuse, so to speak. Quran is saying that Allah has come down hard on the males, telling them, look, they are amana in your hands, a trust. Because you have married them, brought them after 20, 25 years from someone's house. So every time you pain her, you harm her, you damage her, you are paining not just her, but someone's heart, someone's mind, someone's family is getting really, really irritated and hurt from inside. Case in point, the parents of that wife. Yes, they may be helpless to help their daughter in that troubled marriage, but Allah is warning the men that you dare even think about harming the wife, because you will be asked on the Day of Judgment, did you live with them with ma'ruf? And now a little word about the word ma'ruf. The word ma'ruf is spelling Meem, Ayn, Ra, Waw, Fa. As we know from Arabic language, that every Arabic word comes from what? Ikramai? Root words. Yeah. He's our alumni from Arabic course. I'm picking up the alumni here. So you get to know that the students did some work and learned Arabic. There are three root letters. So now, some other alumni can tell us what is the three root letters for ma'ruf? Arafa. Arafa. Very good. Arafa means to get to know. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hinting, implying to us that live with your wives by getting to know them, not like a stranger, ajnabi. That sometimes wives say that I've been in a marriage for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, but I never knew how we laughed together. What does that imply? That the husband never took it serious. Thought that this is just a product, entity, a tool just to use whenever feel like, and abuse whenever the mind has gone crazy. But if the person talks, nurtures, mentors, this is the sign of a healthy relationship. And remember, in eternal marriage, not only one side is to blame, it's both sides to blame. It's not that one is angel, one is a farishta, or the other is not. They are both to be blamed. So there's got to be, we have to understand each other's faults. First, before we understand the fault, we have to understand the deficiency. What am I doing wrong? Why is it? Sometimes when you do a lot of soul searching, you will find deep inside, maybe there is something wrong. Maybe I'm not regular in my prayers. So Allah is testing me by making my husband very, you know, jannad, very, very tyrant against me. Maybe Allah is giving me a hint. Maybe Allah is implying to me that, oh mu'mina, oh muslima, get steadfast on your deen. Become muhajjira. Maybe I'm not doing a hijab. And so therefore I'm defying a direct order of Allah in the Quran, Surah Nur. So Allah is testing me by giving me a hard time in my marriage. You know, turbulence in everything. So Allah sometimes gives us these problems and difficult, vice versa for the man. If the man is having a hard time in the house, in the family, Allah is waking me up, is ringing a bell. That thing, do some soul searching. Are you disobeying Allah? Are you doing something that Allah has given direct commandment? Maybe it's time that you start implementing. Are you following the sunnah of Rasulullah? Maybe you're so far away from the sunnah of Rasulullah. It's about time that you start implementing sunnah, and maybe Allah will bring tranquility, peace, and wrong in your life. Like I remember, This is about that I heard from the speech of Junaid Jamshid. He said that all my time when I did not join Tabligh Jamaat, we used to have a lot of fight fiasco with the light, the turbulence, the plane rocking all the time. After I joined, he said, I asked one of the Amir, one of the Sheikh, that my wife does not agree on something, what should I do? And the Sheikh told him, Maulana Tariq Jamil told him, that why don't you say salam to her and feed her one luqmas? And he said that for 10, 11 years in marriage, I never thought about it. Never came to my mind that I should, you know, make one mu'ala and just put her in her mouth. But he said when he came that day after talking to the Sheikh, you know, after that he came home, and because he was requesting her to allow her to, you know, to be right, rowdy with her to go for the chilla 40 days. The first thing he said was salamu alaikum to her, and he took, and when they sat down to eat, he took the first bite and he put it in her mouth. And he says that she began to cry tears. And I asked, what's wrong? In your whole life you never did it to me before. So if this deen is making you do this, it is the deen of Sunnah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go, what do you want to do? That means what? This guy, Junaid Jamshid, learned the lesson the hard way. That maybe I was not doing something on the Sunnah. Rasulullah in the hadith are explicit. How many times he put food in the wife of his, in the mouth of his wives, like Aisha, Khadija, Arita Anha, and Salama, and all of these, Hafsa. We know so many instances, but we never come to our mind. So that's why when we're having a troubled life, turbulent marriage, for both husband and wife, the first question should be soul searching. I gotta question myself. I gotta ask my soul, am I following the Sunnah of Rasulullah? Since we're talking about the Sunnah, are you all ready for a Sunnah revolution? No, not yet. Okay, I'll talk to you later about it. Nobody said anything, so I thought maybe people are not ready for Sunnah revolution. You know what Sunnah revolution means? Sunnah revolution means alivening a dead Sunnah or Rasulullah. Reviving a Sunnah that has died out because Muslims stopped practicing it. How many people we see in their pockets with a miswak? But in the time of Sahaba, every pocket in Medina had a miswak in it. So if we alive in it, this is what we call Sunnah revolution. So moving on forward, in this era, Allah's mother is saying, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And like we explained, that the word ma'ruf comes from the root word of arafa. Arafa means to get to know. Literal meaning of this word means to get to know. So ma'ruf comes from it, meaning function with your wife, live with your wife as if you know her inside out. If I were to ask any husband today, what is the most favorite thing for your wife? Many of them will start scratching their head. And they might be 10 years, 20 years in the marriage. This is just a sign, a small litmus test. How well do we know our wives? What she likes, what's her habit, what's not. This is what the ayah is saying. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And with the ma'ruf, in one way he is explaining, the ma'ruf also means that a sabr, patience. If sometimes there is a lot of turbulence coming, waves from that side, patient. Remember that famous incident? I forget the name of that sahabi. He had a bad fight. I mean, who doesn't have a fight in the house? Everybody. Even the sahaba went through tough times. So this sahabi, he narrates in the saying that I had a tough time that one day in my life. So I said, okay, let me, this was in the time of the khilaf of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, let me go to Amir al-Mu'mineen and ask him, find some soul search, find something from him to help me in this marriage. And I'm going to tell her that, look how bad my wife is. She's just shouting. It's a zaban bahut chalti. That's what the men say, right? It's a zaban badi chalti. Kaash Allah Ta'ala is a zaban ko thoda sa lagam de de. And that is what ma'roof means. I'm not, with all due respect, nobody mind anything here. I'm just saying this is a norm that husbands always complain about. So I'm teaching the husbands how you can control the zaban. Look at what this sahabi said. Again, I forgot his name. He went in Medina running to the door of Umar ibn Khattab before he even raises Asarugya, literally. The way he says in the narration, that before I even raise my, like you want to knock on the door, so you go like this, Rug. Awaz kya aa rahi hai ki Umar ibn Khattab's wife is talking in a very high-pitched voice. Main yehi kahunga daal rahi hai, main yehi kahunga in a very high-pitched voice. She was talking to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he said in his heart, this sahabi says, this guy, this Amir al-Mu'mineen, who we know about his dasha, about his, you know, charismatic figure, that he would be always staunch personality out in the streets. In front of his wife, he is obeying what Allah said in the Quran. Ma'roof. Sometimes, chup rehne mein bhi, khamosh rehne mein bhi, fadal. Sometimes being silent and absorbing is a wisdom in it. Meaning he said that I felt shy to knock on the door. What am I going to ask him when he is quiet, silent, listening from his wife? میں یہی کہہ رہا ہوں کل کو کل سے یعنی آج راجی سے ساری خواتین شروع ہوئی آج ہی لے گئی تھی ہمارے اندر خطار بھی سونے پہ تھی چلے جی میں نے دوپٹہ کس لیا کمر پہ اور یہ بیلن اب تو خیر بیلنیز ہوتا ہے کیا تھا روٹی میکر میں نے پکڑ لی الیکٹرک ہے وہ تو اور بھی ڈینجرس کہ کنیکٹنگ کرنا چاہیے But Hanif is saying, keep the donation box moving. I'm not saying it, he said. Ashiruhunna bil ma'roof. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, he came back. As the Sahabi narrates, I did not knock, I came back. And I just calmed my nerves. Because this is a very virtuous quality in a husband. To sometimes, not all times. Man, by the same token, I want to warn that, you know, women should not exploit this thing and say, okay, if Umar ibn Khattab could do it, you can do it all the time. No, sometimes. And you have to remember, when you are at fault, and nadama is awla, if there is something wrong that a husband has done, and it has irritated the wife, there is wisdom in to just be quiet and listen. And may Allah give us tawfiq for that, because it requires a great deal of courage. And believe you me, brothers, husbands, and husbands-to-be, and husbands who are already in retirement age, that when you employ this activity, you will see is a maan pe lagam lag jayegi. Because the mentality and mental capacity of a man is, I'm a macho man. I can put the rein in the mouth just like I can put the saddle on a horse. جس طرح میں گھوڑے کو لگام دے سکتا ہوں میں ایک گھوڑی کو لگام دے سکتا ہوں میں اپنے وائف کو لگام دیٹ از رانگ تھرو فورس تھرو اگریشن یو کین ناٹ ٹیم ڈاؤن اے ٹنگ بٹ تھرو ابزاربشن یو کین کام ڈاؤن اور ٹیم ڈاؤن دا بگیسٹ دا موسٹ شارپسٹ موسٹ ڈینجرس ٹنگ دیٹ ایگزٹ آن ارتھ یس بیکاز شی ول بگن ٹو ایڈمائر اینڈ چیریش دس ایٹیٹیوڈ فرام ہزبینڈ ٹرائی دس نیکسٹ ٹائم ٹرائی اٹ Don't quote me on it, okay? But just try it because the Sahaba tried it and it worked for them. It's going to try for us. Okay? And also, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran regarding this issue that ma'roof also means that doing goodness. How many of us as husbands always thought of ma'roof being, okay, I just got to be good to her. I just got to be ma'roof. It's an Urdu word also, so we have a misconception thinking, okay, I just have to be good to her, I provide for her, I give the risk, give the, you know, needs for the household, the pocket money, whatever, that's enough, that's ma'roof. No. Ma'roof means nurture a bond, a relationship. Build a bridge, build a link, a bondship that would remove the firaq. Firaq in Arabic means the gulf. If there exists a gulf between a husband and wife, there's no way that they can ever succeed. And the husband will have more difficulty, turbulence in his marriage if there's a big vacuum and void between the husband and wife. And like they always say, that the best couple is that couple that has the equivalent mental wavelength. Not necessarily mental capacity. They both think together. If I want to give you an example of how they both think together, when you want to say something and you say it, your wife says, hey, I want to say the exact same thing. But you said it first. Or vice versa. The wife said something, and he said, hey, this is the exact feeling I had. I was about to say it, but you said it before me. Isko kehte hain zehni hum aahangi. Mental capacity capability. Mental equivalent. That you are both thinking on the same wavelength. And many times happens that you say something and your wife says at the same moment. Dono saath kehne lagte hain. Phir hansi aati hai. Hans. آدمی ہنس پڑتا ہے او میں نے بھی وہی کہا آپ نے وہی کہا مینس واٹ دس از اے سائن ہیلدی سائن آف اے پازیٹو ریلیشن شپ کیونکہ دا نیگیٹو سائن از وین یو آر سیئنگ سم تھنگ اینڈ شی از سم تھنگ سم تھنگ ایلس دیٹ مینس دیئر وے گن از ٹوٹلی اوے بٹ دین یو مائی آسک ہاؤ کین وی اچیو دس مینٹل ویٹ لینتھ کیسے یہ ذہنی ہم آہنگی آ سکتی اس کے لیے تو پورا ایک مہینہ چاہیے I'm telling you, there are so many hadiths that just builds on this aspect. I'm telling you, this topic is so vast, so huge, that you go on for a whole year, it won't finish. But just to give you a small tablet from this ban from this chapter, from this bottle, of how to practice mental equivalency, we see from the Sunnah of Rasulullah. Many times he will sit with his wives and read Quran together, and malice, recite to her and she recite to him, and memorize together. Jab ye aata hai, then you will think, and then thinking about it. Apne aap ko nurture karna, I mean trying to nurture yourself and do in the ibadah together. How can you develop mental capacity? Ibadah together. The best form of zikr, Quran. Reciting Quran together. Or at least having one person take turn reciting the Quran in the house. Never should a day pass in the household of a Muslim where there is no Quran recited. If you didn't get a chance today, you had an active day at work, let the wife recite today at home. If she couldn't recite today, she was busy with the kids and food and other things and taking care of other chores and errands, you recite today. If the day goes by where every day some Quran, at least one ayah a day being recited in the house, you are developing mental ahunk. And another thing is that we forget a lot, praying with the wife together at home. If by some chance you miss the salah, jama'ah at the masjid, what's wrong if you pray together at home? But never does it come to our mind. These are some of the ways to develop the mind together. Because when you do some ibadah together with husband and wife together, Allah from His rahmah, Allah from His utmost rahmaniyah, mercy, will put in the hearts together the capacity to think together, to understand ma'ruf, arafa, ya'rifu, to understand one another, what he likes, what she likes, what pleases her, what pleases him, what he appreciates, what she appreciates. When these positive words come in your dictionary, this is the road to mental equivalence. And another ibadah that the Rasulullah said to do, this is like a catalyst. You know a catalyst? In chemical reaction, you put a catalyst to expedite the reaction. A catalyst to develop your mindset together for husband and wife is what Rasulullah said. Abu Hurairah anhu narrates that Rasulullah said, "Rahimallahu rajulun qama min al-layl fa salla wa ayqadha imra'atahu. Fa in abat nawaja fi wajhiha al-ma. Rahimallahu imra'atan qamat min al-layl fa sallat wa ayqadhat zawjaha fa in aba nadhahat fi wajhihi al-ma." Or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasulullah is saying, may Allah's mercy be on that night. Rahimallahu rajulan. May Allah bless and have mercy on that man. Who? What kind of man, ya Rasulullah? Qama min al-layl. He got up in the middle of the night, tahajjud, qiyamul layl. Qama min al-layl. Fasalla. And then he prayed two rak'ah. And then what do? وَأَيْقَضَ إِمْرَأَتَهُ. He went to the bedroom on the bed and told his wife, wake up. Wake up, because this is the time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ أَبَتْ. And if she said, or if she said, ye kya makki aa rahi mujhe disturb kar rahi hai, machhar aa rahe, fir yahan to wo bhi nahi hote. If that is the thing that abad, abad means to deny, reject. Obviously, kisko neend pyari nahi? Who doesn't love sleep at that time? 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 2 in the morning. But Rasulullah is saying that if she even tells you, don't wake me up for tahajjud, because it's not fard, sunnah. What does he do? Rasulullah says, نَظَهَا فِي وَجْهِهَا الْمَا. He sprinkled some drops of water. Baldi lagi nahi daal diya. Ya glass pura pani lagi diya. Abhi Rasulullah laga ho. No, because the word, the fa'l word used by Rasulullah is نَظَهَا. نَظَهَا kehte is jis waise ki aap aise. Ye aise to aap chhitaap, yani pani ki chhite hi dalte na aise. जैसे कोई इंसान बेहोश हो रहा है, person is fainting, आप चीटे डालते हैं उस पर, तो नमक तो भी देते पानी. That's the exact same thing he's saying. And what is the reward for this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying through the Prophet ﷺ that Rahim Allah, Allah's Rahma will come now on them, because now they will both pray tahajjud together. Husband over here and wife next to him. And yes, some of the scholars have allowed that the husband and wife can make jama'ah together in nafil salat. That the husband is reciting, obviously he'll be reciting long surahs, long ayats, and she can be standing. Socha aap, ye jo aurtein kehti hai ki humne shana bashana chalna hai mardon. Shana bashana namaz mein khade ho dikha de, Allah Ta'ala zindagi aise hi sawar de rahega insaan, zindagi par sawar chalega. This is what Allah is talking about. that husband and wife get up at 3 in the morning together. And if, oh yeah, I forgot to say the second part of the hadith. The second part of the hadith, Rasulullah says, Rahimullah imra'atan. I got manku tawfiq. If the husband did not get the encouragement tawfiq, the wife gets up in the middle of the night and goes and prays 2 rak'ah min al-layl, fasallat. First she prays, tariqi zikr pehle khud dua ibadat padh le. What's the hikmah? What's the reason behind it? Because if khud nahi padha hua hoga, then jab liya jayega so jayega, chhodo, to so jayega. But when you have prayed, means you have made wudu, neem toot chuki hai us waqt. Dua padh chuke hain, to aapke andar istiqamat aa chuki thodi baat, thoda bahut courage aa chuke hain. कि नहीं, अगर किसी ने कहा कि थोड़े सो जाओ अभी फजर बहुत टाइम, मैंने तो दो पढ़ लिया, तुम भी साथ पढ़ो. तो दैट इज व्हाट इज द हिकमा विजडम फसल्लत व दाव सल्ला मीनिंग द हस्बैंड गॉट अप प्रेड टू केम हियर वोक अप दे वेक अप पुट सम स्प्रिंकल्स ऑफ वाटर गॉट अप एंड दे प्रेड टुगेदर द सेकंड पार्ट ऑफ द हदीस रसूलुल्लाह सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम से दैट शी गॉट अप प्रेड टू रकअ देन केम टू द हस्बैंड प्लीज वेक अप यू नो दे डिडंट वेक अप अदर देन शी स्प्रिंकल्स वाटर. By the way, be careful, क्योंकि zoom करके कुछ आ सकता है, होता है, बाद घरों में हो चुके हैं, ये थप्पड़ पड़ेंगे, लेकिन ये थप्पड़ में अगर इंसान गलती से खा ले, जानबूझ के तो नहीं मारे, नींद तो बहुत कुछ हो सकता है, people sleep walking, तो अगर ये आदमी सबर में खा ले, इस उसमें कि अपनी रजा, अल्लाह की रजा के लिए, तो that's a jannah. But anyway, that was just a side part of it, ये हदीस में नहीं. So she woke her up, he got up, and they prayed together. Allah's mercy descends. And remember, at that time, what would the husband and wife will be asking Allah? As the other hadith of Tahajjud tells us from Rasulullah, that Allah comes down to the lowest level and asks, is there anyone who is asking for forgiveness and I forgive them? Imagine husband and wife together asking Allah, begging Allah, Allah forgive us. Allah forgive our mistakes. Allah forgive our sins. Allah forgive our deficiencies. Allah forgive our faults. What's the first thing Allah is going to do? Join their hearts. Qulub, mu'allafa. مُؤَلَّفَةُ الْقُلُوبِ. One of the sifat, one of the attributes of Allah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran of Allah says, مُؤَلَّفَةُ الْقُلُوبِ. He is the joiner of the hearts. So when this husband and wife is standing in prayer, wouldn't Allah join their hearts? And this is one of the ways, this is like a antibiotic for developing the mental equivalency between husband and wife, to have a healthy relationship in their marriage, to remove the differences. Because if the husband and wife are fighting, these are the remedies that the Rasulullah also told people. If husband and wife have a lot of domestic trouble and problem, fighting, bickering, whatever, then at least if somehow either party can somehow, you know, through politeness, puslaqe, piyase, somehow they get ready to pray tahajjud, you see one night of tahajjud will bring miracles in that same marriage where people are at the source of each other. Yes, it can happen. Why? Because when they are praying at this moment, at 3, 4 in the morning, Allah will put love for each other in them. And Allah will make them forget each other's faults and deficiencies. Because jhagde kyun hote? Why does fight erupt and start? Because each one focuses on the negative element of the other. But when they pray tahajjud together, and more so through this amal of waking with water, Allah will make them forget their differences and make them focus on the positive. Because when we focus on our positive, automatically we become to move forward. You always move forward with the first gear, or second or third, whatever gear. You never move forward with the reverse gear. So praying tahajjud together is like putting that first, second gear, not reverse. We often put the reverse gear, gaadi peeche jaane lagti hai. Bajaye suljhanege aur ulajhta rehte hai. And that's what Allah tells the males, husbands, that مَا يُفْرِكُ مُؤْمِنٍ مُؤْمِنَةً. This is a hadith of Rasulullah that is narrated in Riyadh al-Salihin and also in Bukhari Muslim. The Rasulullah is addressing the husbands, the males, that مَا يُفْرِكُ مُؤْمِنٍ مُؤْمِنَةً. That not a husband, a male, does not hate his wife. Does not, you know, كَرَح. يُفْرِكُ over here means يُبْغُد. You know, anger to this nth degree that you begin to hate. A mu'min husband can never say, I hate you. Or likewise, a mu'min wife can never say, I hate you. Because this is what kalam qabih. This is a derogatory, demeaning, ridiculing kalam that Rasulullah asked us to forbade us to use. So here Rasulullah is saying that la yufrak mu'min mu'minatin in kariya minha khuluqan radiya minha akhar. What a beautiful hadith of Rasulullah. He's saying a Muslim male husband cannot get angry, totally lose his temper and cannot hate his wife if he
إن كره منها خلقا. If he كره, if he rejects, if he dislikes, if he gets irritated from some attribute, some خلق of hers, رضي منها آخر, then he also is satisfied, pleased with some other خلق of her. In other words, what is Rasulullah telling the husband? When you are about to lose temper on your wife, before you pick up that stick and start beating, as some husbands do here in this country, and I'm amazed about that, surprised. Before a person does that or thinks towards that line, he should think on the positive features and attributes and characteristics of the wife. What will happen? If a Muslim husband implements this hadith of Rasulullah, that he's saying, instantaneously, the moment you get that negative feeling, that urge to let the anger and temper out, immediately focus your mind, your brain on the good things about her, the good attributes about her. This is going to quell the fire down. Remember last Friday we talked about how to quell anger from the sunnah. You know, making wudu, drinking water, that's a different thing. Yes, you can do that. But here Rasulullah is saying, get to the root of the problem. Where is the root of the problem? The brain is thinking negative and is adding fuel to the fire. The more you think negative, everything. Then you're going to put more fire to it. But Rasulullah is saying that the moment you get angry, upset with her, immediately put your brain focus on the positive things. Because that is like maram gita. That's like an ointment that you put on the injury. Not a fuel of to the fire, to the injury. You put salt to an injury, burn after. But you put manjan, toothpaste, kandoyat. And that's what Rasulullah is saying. Put a toothpaste on those emotions of negativity. By thinking on the positive, your brain will think, yeah, she does that good, or she is this way. Yeah, okay, forget it. No, I don't want to be angry. And that's what, this is a remedy, a cure that Rasulullah is telling us. In a short hadith, how beautiful, such a small short hadith. لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. If he hates or dislikes some characteristic of her, he must also like or love some other characteristic of her. So let him focus on that property. And that's why Rasulullah said, "Ispaus will be nisa khayran." That be good to the nisa, be good to the wives khayran. In another hadith, he said, أكمل المؤمنين إيمانا أحسنهم خلقا. The best of the mu'mineen. He didn't say mu'minat. He's addressing again in this hadith. I mean, there are so many hadiths that Rasulullah is addressing names time and time and again. And this is what I tell the sisters in Islam, that if Allah has told the husbands in the Quran that you are, that the rijal qawwamuna al-nisa, that the husbands are caretakers and leaders of the household or women, at the same time Allah has come down hard on the men, giving them one after another warnings and steps and admonition, that be careful. That is how Allah is balanced, to make them sure that the husband do not become dictators and tyrants, rather mutual leaders of the ship, mutual consultators. And that's what Rasulullah said, that the best of you, the most complete of you husbands in Iman, أحسنهم خلقا, the most best of you in Akhlaq. And then he went to say, وخياركم خياركم لنسائهم, and the best of you to me is the best of you to your wives. Meaning, in another hadith of Rasulullah said, the most close of you that will be to me in Yawm al-Qiyamah, meaning in closeness, in distance, meaning people who can hang out, who can be very close, standing next to Rasulullah or in the circle of Rasulullah on Yawm al-Qiyamah, are those people who are the best in akhlaq to the wives. So which husband wants to be far, far away from Rasulullah on Qiyamah? Which husband does not want to see the face of Rasulullah on Qiyamah? Before they're about to, we didn't get the time to cover that aspect about beating, but this is a big, big menace. It's a poison, disease that has sucked up many husbands. And I want to warn this, that people always quote that ayah from Surah Nisa. I said this in Ramadan when we're going through the tafsir of Surah Nisa. That Allah SWT has not given a blank check, a free ticket to husbands to hit. If you focus on that ayah, Allah SWT puts a condition. That Allah says, if you fear or feel from her rebellion, nushuz. And nushuz in Islam means what? In Arabic, nushuz means rebellionness. That she becomes fahisha, fajira, fasiqa. She starts going to dating, she's married and going other, seeing other women, she's dressing improperly, going out and doing things lavishly. That kind of a woman, even then, to that woman, Rasulullah said that beating or hitting is not what you think of, that you beat something like that. No, he said, ضَرْبٌ غَيْرَ مُبَرَّرًا, hitting that is not harmful. In other words, literally, as the Sahaba who did the tafsir of that explaining to us, they said that Rasulullah meant that it's a hitting like this. تَنْبِيهِ كَرْنَا. It's not the word dardo. Lekin, isse bahut kuch kar rahe hai aajkal mard hazrat. And I just want to warn them that don't forget Allah is watching. Every time a husband picks up something to beat the blank out of a wife, remember Allah is watching and writing down everything. And remember that you will not have a peaceful life in this dunya if you're doing that. Because if not Allah gets you in this dunya, by either the police or something else gets you caught up, then Allah will certainly get you the husband in Akhirah. And why to waste a Jannah? I mean, I really say this to all those husbands who are aggressive to the wives and beat. My only question to that husband is, whenever such a case or couple comes out, I say, do you really want to miss Jannah? Of course, no husband, Muslim husband, say, I want to miss Jannah. I say, you're going to definitely miss Jannah if you're putting up force. Because force is never required, never needed. And for something like, oh, I don't like the way you cook, boom. I don't like the way you dress, boom. And every single thing you don't like, you just pick up arms, pick up aggression. And yes, it is true that, it's such a dilemma, such a dichotomy. As much as some Muslim wives abuse the law in this country, that they just call 911, oh, my husband hit me. I like a maranina, juda, ilzam lagane, just to get him away. Who am I? Maine khud dekha, apne aankhon se. It's amazing. Wahan bhi bichara, over there, what I'm saying is that some wives, they falsify, because they know the law in this country is strict for women. They just pick up the phone, and they say, he hit me, although he didn't hit me, and they just want to get rid. And then, restraining order and whatnot. This is also extremism in Islam. This is bad. This is zulm. The woman is doing zulm. In some families, the woman is doing zulm by unnecessarily getting the man in trouble. In some families, the man is doing zulm. Zulm is everywhere. Oppression is everywhere. Some places the man is doing zulm, he says, if you dare even touch the phone, and touch, or even dare even see the number 9, forget about 1-1 afterwards. If you dare just see the number 9, I'll just slit your throat. I don't care, I don't worry about it. Make sure I don't think. Usi raat fly kar jama Pakistan chale. Ek to ye bada chahar bhai. I mean, terrorizing. So now she gets beaten up, but she cannot call, because she's so traumatized, tragic. The bottom line I'm saying, brothers and sisters, in a marriage life, the number one thing that we have to be aware about with is zulm, oppression. Because Allah has said through the Rasulullah, this is a hadith Qudsi, and I finish with this inshallah tonight. This is a hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi, as we know, is there that the command is coming from Allah directly to Rasulullah, and it's His words. In the hadith Qudsi, Allah tells us through the Rasulullah that the da'wah, the dua of the mazloom mustajab. وَلَيْسَ هُنَاكَ حِجَاب. There is no hijab, there is no barrier between a mazloom's dua and Allah. Meaning what? A mazloom's dua goes firing like a rocket, faster than a Patriot missile, faster than NASA shuttle, and goes straight up to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take account. So if the husband is mazloom, remember, O wife, you will be tested by Allah for the zulm that you may do on the husband. Whatever the zulm means, what, like explained last time, last Friday, na haq, unnecessary, not giving the due right to someone for something. So zulm can be anything, verbal abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, anything is zulm. Not giving someone their due right as a wife or as a husband is also zulm. So if either party does zulm, there will be turbulence in the mess. But if they do haq and sunnah of Rasulullah, then there will be no zulm. It reminds me of that famous couplet that a shayar, a poet in Urdu said, jis qadar bhi izn hai dunya mein, aadmi ko isse kya mila? Jis qadar bhi izn hai dunya mein, aadmi ko ya insaan ko isse kya mila? Damane Mustafa chhodne se, aadmi karb mein mubtala hai. Meaning, in translation for those who don't know Urdu, what he is saying in this poetry, that as much freedom, ism means freedom, permission, allowance. As much freedom and permission and allowance you have in this dunya, what has insan achieved? Because really, if you look at it, Allah is not having like forks and knives or things to stop our hands from doing disobedience. Insan has free will. This free choice that Allah has given. If an insan wants to disobey Allah, disobey Rasulullah, disobey Quran and Sharia and everything, he is free to do it. Shaitan was free to do. There's no compulsion on it. So you have permission to go ahead and do as much as you want to do. But what will you achieve? Aadmi ko se kya mila? What can you achieve? What's the maximum hug? What's the maximum limit you can reach with this freedom? You know, this freedom word that people abuse a lot, especially in this thing. Oh, it's my freedom, my right, my freedom. अबे तुम्हें ऐसा अच्छा भी कह रहा था भाई मेरा freedom freedom उसको अभी तक F भी नहीं पता होगा freedom के भाई इसलिए freedom because people pollute the mind you have rights you have hak freedom but in this thing Allah is saying that as much as freedom you have where are you gonna go what's the maximum disobedience you can do and then he says in the second part of the dua tablet is that daamane Mustafa chhodne se leaving the sunnah of Rasulullah sallam Aadmi garb mein mubtala hai. Insan, human being is engaged in karb. Karb is an Arabic word too. Pain, anguish, agony, damage, hurt. Any jitne bhi problem, all the problems that you see in this dunya, whether it's family problem, career problem, financial problem, you know, education problem, any problem, you pick up any stone, any problem, and if you look behind it, there is a reason. That person who is engaged in problem must be disobeying some sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. No matter how much he or she professes, I love Rasulullah ﷺ. And that's what he's saying. Daanane Mustafa chhodne se aadmi karne mukti. Insan khushi hasi basti nahi le sakta is dunya mein, jab tak wo sunnah se, sunnah ke Rasul ﷺ se munharif hai. Dur hai, ba'id hai. Meaning an insan cannot live peacefully with tam'anina. Tranquility, serenity, sukoon, sakina, sukoon e qalb, sukoon e rooh, kabhi haasil nahi ho sakta is dunya mein. Daamane Mustafa chhodne se. Sunnat e Rasulullah, I mean a person kills and abuses and violates the sunnah of Rasulullah, he will never be peaceful, sukoon, tam'anina. If he or she wants sukoon in their life, tam'anina in their life, the first question they should ask is, what is the sunnah in this? In this action, in this deed, in this ritual, in this manasik, what is the sunnah of Rasulullah? How would the Rasul approach this issue? How would the Rasulullah deal with this difficulty, with this affair? This should be our question. And I want to use